Well, Gail and I got to spend 4 days in Colorado this past week. The aspen trees are turning from green to gold. And I'm going to show you some pictures just real quickly here. You might be thinking, well, gosh, can I show my vacation pictures when I get back? And you're welcome to ask me that. I'm probably going to say no, but I would love for you to ask me about that. And as you can see in some of the pictures that I want to show you, man, just the views were spectacular. We went to Georgetown and Cripple Creek, which I think now they have to call it a creek with a disability. But anyway, there's Buena Vista is a town, Victor's, just some different places. This was probably my favorite, this next one. Yeah, I just caught that guy sitting there on the rock, and man, it was just magical to be able to see all those colors. Now, I want you to imagine never being able to see anything beautiful at all. Never watching a sunset, never being able to stare out at the ocean, never seeing a mountain in the autumn or an early morning snowfall in the dead of winter. Man, imagine having a child and never being able to look into his eyes, never being able to watch her learn to walk or just the first laugh, you know, the first time they tie their shoes, those kinds of things. Can you ever, or have you ever thought about what it would be like to live life in complete darkness like that? I don't mean to be nearsighted or needing cataract surgery. Maybe you're legally blind or maybe blind in one eye. I'm saying completely dark, cannot see a thing. That's the guy that we're talking about in the Bible today. Totally blind. He had lived his whole life in the dark. He had never seen anything beautiful at all. But then he had an encounter with Jesus, and man, it changed everything about his life. Now, Luke doesn't tell us his name in the gospel here, but Mark tells us in his gospel that this guy's name was Bartimaeus. Matthew actually tells us that there were two blind men who were hanging out together, and Jesus healed them both. But Mark and Luke kind of zero in on Bartimaeus, and that's who we're going to focus on today. Bartimaeus had this need in his life. And while he couldn't actually see, he was looking for something that would meet this need and make his life better. First thing he was looking for was money. Luke 18:35 says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. There was a time when he probably thought money was kind of the most important thing in his life because that was his greatest need in the moment. But then in verse 41 of our text, we find he's looking for healing. He says, Lord, I want to see. But then we discover that what he was really looking for was Jesus, because in verse 43, it says he received his sight and he followed Jesus. For a guy who had never been able to look at anything, man, he finally found what he was looking for. Which raises kind of an important question, I think, and that is, what are you looking for? What are we in culture, in society today looking for? Money, maybe. Comfort, I think a lot of people are. Popularity, success. I read an article, it's like 25 years ago, they did a survey of Olympic caliber athletes. I mean, these were people who, American athletes, who were at the absolute top of their game. And they asked them this question: if you could take a legal drug and totally, you know, gold medal in the Olympics, knowing that it would kill you 5 years later, would you take it? More than half said yes. Just something about this drive for success. What are you looking for? You know, our current series in the Gospel of Luke is Jesus, the Final Answer. And if you've ever stumbled across, you know, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, over the 20 years it's been on television, that's the question they ask. Is that your final answer? Because once you say final answer, that's it. You're done. You can't answer anymore. Can't change your mind. So this blind man in our text today had to ask himself, what am I looking for? And his final answer was Jesus. And that's a pretty good answer. So I want to show you some things today about kind of his desperate condition. Then we'll look at his transformation. But look at verse 35 here again in Luke 18. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. First he's begging for money, now he's begging for mercy because he's blind. On May 24th, 2001, Eric Weinmeier stood on top of the world. He had made it to the summit of Mount Everest. And now it's true that about 90% of the people who try to climb Mount Everest don't make it to the top. It's also true that since they started keeping records, 306 people have died trying to make it to the top of Mount Everest. And yet hundreds of people have gotten there. What was it about Eric Weinmeier that was so special that they would put him on the cover of Time magazine in June of 2001? Eric Weinmeier is totally blind. He was born with a degenerative eye disease. He lost his vision as a teenager, but he never lost that desire to keep climbing. And so he has this amazing story of courage and of determination. Now, he certainly didn't climb Mount Everest by himself. That'd be impossible. There were a team of 19 people. There were veteran Himalayan climbers. There were some close friends of his. And they worked together kind of as a single unit. They endured 2 months of just overwhelming obstacles, but they finally stood together on top of the world. Now, I don't want to diminish what Eric did. I mean, he certainly carried his own weight, but there was a little bell hanging on the backpack of the guy in front of him that he really needed to know where to go. There were guys behind him who would call out things like, death drop 2 feet to your left. I mean, that kind of stuff's pretty important to know when you can't see. So they worked together as a team, and all 19, all 20 including him, reached the summit, the largest group to ever climb Mount Everest together. When I was in high school, there was a blind lady who started coming to our church. And she had a seeing eye dog we loved when she sat in front of us at church. We couldn't touch the dog, but it was just this beautiful dog, loved it, you know. And sometimes I rode the city bus a lot in Louisville, and I would see her get on and off the bus because we kind of shared a similar route at times. She was unbelievable. She would just kind of stride confidently down the street. She would get on the bus. She would pay her fare. The dog would take her to a seat. She would sit in her seat. She'd get up at the right stop, and she would just march right off that bus. And you know what? They never put her face on the cover of Time magazine. But man, she was a hero to me because her courage and her confidence and her determination. So I don't want to paint a picture of blind people being weak or troubled, you know, in an unrealistic way because, man, they do amazing things. But I also want you to understand it's a terrible disability, especially in Jesus' day. Man, in Bible times, when Bartimaeus was alive, there were no seeing eye dogs. And there were no teams of people helping you climb a mountain. And there was no Braille. And there were no social programs. And there were no facilities to help people deal with needs like that. On top of all that, man, in Jesus' day, people who had a disability like this, people started to think, you know what? Wonder what he did that was so bad that God would curse him with blindness. And so you just had this cycle of poverty and hopelessness and condemnation. You had this dark and lonely and probably frightening life. And I thought about his condition. And I realized that, you know what, a lot of people live that way. There's kind of a pervasive spiritual blindness in the world that leads to darkness. Now, sometimes it's us as believers, right? We close our eyes to the opportunities around us. We refuse to see the needs that we could possibly meet. We kind of choose to live in the dark because we don't want people to see what we're up to sometimes. Sometimes spiritual blindness traps people who kind of get swept up in modern culture. People disregard the Bible. They ignore the gospel. They laugh at sin. They don't believe that there's a God. And if they do, they ignore his, you know, existence in the world. There are those who are blinded by false religions. Maybe they're devout, maybe they're fanatical, but they don't have the truth. You know, the Bible teaches that Jesus is the light of the world, that in him is life, and that life is the light of mankind. And spiritually blind people choose to live in the darkness. Proverbs 4:19 says, "The way of the wicked is deep darkness." The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And 1 John 2:9 says, anyone who claims to be the light but hates his brother is living in darkness. And the truth is, we live in a dark world right now. Now, it's not like this is the first time it's ever been dark. You know, World War I, World War II, the 9/11 tragedies, I mean, it's been dark before. We know about darkness just in the last 100 years or so. But the social and the political and the racial tension right now, man, there's just a heaviness. There's a darkness that's pervasive right now. It's like the light has been sucked out of the room. And you think about spiritually blind people refuse to acknowledge God and His will. Instead of kind of recognizing sin, a need for a Savior, people get defensive about their own sinful behaviors. They pretend like everything's fine. If they feel any guilt, they don't know what to do with it. And after a while, you repress that guilt long enough, their conscience gets seared and there's no feeling left. They kind of end up avoiding the salvation that Christ wants to offer. Romans 11:8 speaks of those who kind of live in a spiritual stupor. He says they have eyes but do not see, and they have ears but do not hear. You know, there are people who are blind to kind of the destructive impact of their own choices. They're just making bad decisions, and they just don't even see. You remember the college-age girl who brought her boyfriend home to meet her parents, and I mean, he had long hair and a beard, nothing wrong with that, of course. He had body piercings, nothing wrong with that, but he had a swastika tattoo on his forehead. You know, this guy just kind of looked tough, looked kind of scary. And after supper, mom pulls her daughter aside and said, "Honey, is he nice?" And she said, "Well, of course he's nice. If he wasn't, would he be doing 1,000 hours of community service?" Okay. You know, sometimes we're kind of naive to darkness or to bad decisions that we're making. John 1:5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." There are people who read the Bible, but man, it just never sinks in. There's no impact because they're not open to what God has to say. People go to funerals and they never stop to think, you know what? One of these days, it's going to be me. People have listened so long to kind of a postmodern mindset that says that all truth is relative and doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, that people become blind to the fact that there really is truth and falsehood. Or maybe people refuse to accept their need for change because they don't want to change. They kind of like a sinful lifestyle. Hebrews 11:25 admits that sin brings pleasure for a season. John 3:19 says, "Men love the darkness more than the light because their deeds are evil." Some people want to be blind because they don't want to change. It's easier to deny a creator and embrace evolution because then there's no accountability to a sovereign God. It's easier to reject kind of the sanctity of human life and to embrace abortion. It's just easier in our culture today. It's easier to ignore God's command to have abstinence before marriage. It's easier to blend in with culture than it is to live lives by a higher standard. The Bible says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." There's kind of a pervasive spiritual blindness today. And it's not just in big cities. It's not just on college campuses. It's not just in kind of low-income areas. I mean, it's just pervasive. It's everywhere. This past Wednesday, Gail and I were at Cottonwood Lake, which is outside of Buena Vista, Colorado. And we had a rental car there, and there were probably 20 cars parked along this little lane, and then people were just hanging out by the lake. And so we parked, you know, with the other cars, and man, there were people fishing, and there were people picnicking, and it was just this idyllic scene. It was a gorgeous day. You know, nothing could have been better or more perfect about it. So we walked a few hundred yards, took some pictures. We walked back to the car, and the front passenger side window had been smashed in, and somebody had stolen Gail's purse out of the car. And suddenly, our idyllic scene wasn't so ideal anymore. Now, they were severely disappointed when they opened her purse because there was no cash in there at all. It's like she's married to a preacher, not a televangelist, right? I'm just saying. But anyway, so apparently they were disgusted. They just threw the purse out the window because the deputy called us yesterday and said, "Hey, we found your purse, and it looks like your stuff's in there, so we should get that back." Anyway, but the point is, it doesn't matter how beautiful the area is or how nice and wonderful everything looks. We just live in a dark world, and there's just bad stuff, and there are bad people, and people make bad choices all the time. You know what it reminds me of? This is going to sound really goofy, but remember those bug zappers that got really popular? Maybe you've got one of those still, but man, for a while they were the thing, and there's this bright light, and the bugs are attracted to it, and all of a sudden, zzz, you know, and the bug's gone, and to heaven, I'm sure. But anyway, like, you know, if you ever sat around one of those very long, it sort of becomes obnoxious. You know, it's like you want to have this peaceful evening, and you kind of get that going on. So the other thing about those is that they really are more of a magnet than a killer. You know what I mean? Like, they draw so many bugs in. You know, if you have one of those, what you really ought to do is give it to your neighbor for Christmas, because then all the bugs in the neighborhood will go to their house, and you're going to be off the hook and don't have to listen. I'm just saying. But anyway, what it is about those is that light is so appealing. The bug never says, "Grandma just went in there, and she got fried. Maybe I shouldn't go in." No, that light, you know, and then we just get drawn in. And there's something about us. People party with the world, and we fail to realize that, you know what, that light is going to zap us to smithereens if we aren't careful. We fail to realize that we reap what we sow, that the wicked, one day the Bible says, will be cast into outer darkness. Bartimaeus in our text was blind. And there are people like that in our world where there's no sense of reality that there's a need in their lives. So that's what makes Bartimaeus' story so great. Because in many ways, what God did for him, he'll do for us. Let me show you the transformation that takes place here. Bartimaeus cried out for mercy, remember? Now, the day had started like any other day. I mean, he's doing what he does pretty much every day. He's sitting by the road. He's got a little tin cup out maybe, and he's hoping that somebody's going to come by with a little compassion. But then he hears the crowds getting excited, and they say, "Jesus is coming." And so he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, we don't know how Bartimaeus knew about Jesus. Maybe he had heard kind of the rumors about this authoritative teacher and the fact that he did incredible miracles and he has all this tender compassion in his heart. Maybe he had even heard about the guy in John chapter 9 that Jesus healed who was blind. We don't know exactly what he knew, but when he said Son of David, it means that he believed that Jesus was the promised Savior, because that would have been one of the titles for him. From his excitement, you know, to get Jesus' attention, we know he believed that Jesus could do something to help him. And suddenly, here's this opportunity that's right before him. And so, man, he perseveres despite the opposition. Look at verse 39. Those who led the way rebuked him, basically told him to shut up. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, William Barclay explains in his commentary that here in Luke uses two different words to describe the shout of this blind man. The first time he shouts, it's just to kind of get attention. It's like, "Hey, I'm over here, hello." But the second time he shouts, it's like a scream. It's like this animal, you know, just crazy expression to get noticed. I mean, it's unrestrained emotion. Because Jesus is his only hope, and Jesus is about to pass by, and he cannot let this opportunity pass by. And so he screams, "Son of David, have mercy on me." There's a book called The Wonder of the Word of God. It's written by Robert Sumner. And he tells about a guy in Kansas City, this has been some years ago now, and he survived an explosion, and it was a horrible explosion. His face was disfigured, and he lost both of his hands. And he became totally blind. And this guy had recently become a Christian, and he was just loving reading the Bible and discovering more and more about Christ. And so he was just so discouraged that he couldn't read the Bible anymore. Then he heard about a woman in England who read Braille with her lips, that she could feel the Braille and she could read. And so he bought a Braille Bible and he tried it, but his lips were so, the damage from the explosion, he didn't have enough feeling in his lips to be able to read the Bible. But while he was trying it, his tongue happened to just touch the page, and he realized that his tongue could feel the dots of the Braille. When Robert Sumner had written his book, this guy had already read the Bible completely through 4 times with his tongue. And I don't know about you, but that makes me feel like a slug, because my Bible sits on my shelf a lot and I can see just fine. You know what I mean? But here's this guy who says, "This is my chance to get close to Jesus. I'm not going to miss my chance." And that was Bartimaeus. He is passing by. I can't let him go by. There's disabilities, but he's not going to give up. And so look at verse 40. It says, Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. In fact, I think it's in Mark where it's like the people around him said, "Okay, be quiet. Jesus wants to see you. You know, you can stop screaming now, okay? Just hold it down." When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to see." He recognizes he's got this great need in his life. Now, obviously, it's not rocket science. I mean, the guy's blind. Of course, he wants to see. But it's a fair question. Jesus asked a lame man one time, do you want to be well? And it's a fair question because, you know what? Sometimes people don't. Not really. Because, see, with healing comes responsibility. If you're healthy, then you don't sit begging. You go to work. Right? You stop wandering aimlessly if you're going to be with Jesus, and you start living on purpose. And Bartimaeus knew that he needed help. He knew Jesus could answer that. It could be his final answer, you know. He wanted to see, and so Jesus gave that to him. I love how Mark describes it again in his gospel. He says in Mark 10:50, throwing his cloak aside, Bartimaeus jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Now, kind of follow me on this. I don't know if this makes sense or not, but if you're blind, you don't throw your cloak aside. Because you start throwing stuff around, you can't find it anymore. Blind people didn't throw their cloaks. And I think the reason Mark told us this specific little, you know, nugget of information is because this guy was so confident that Jesus was going to fix his blindness that he figured he could come back and find his cloak. It's amazing. Verse 42, Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they praised God too. And so there's this gratitude for the transformation. Remember the 9 lepers we talked about a few weeks ago? They got, you know, cleansed by Jesus, and their lives were too busy. They had too much to do. They didn't bother coming back at all. This guy follows Jesus because of this great miracle that's just taken place in his life. And you have a sense that, man, he would never forget this moment. And so it kind of brings us, I think, if we're going to learn anything here, to a time of evaluation. I mean, most of us are not physically blind like Bartimaeus, but we all have needs like he did. We're all looking for something like he was looking. We all have to ask ourselves, I think, some penetrating questions like he did. So just quickly, some questions here. The first question is, what is the greatest need of my life? Now, if you're not a Christian, I'm going to do you a favor and just tell you the answer. Your greatest need is Jesus. Man, it just is. You know what? Sometimes people think, well, you know, my greatest need is I got to get out of this financial mess I'm in. I need money. Or I could sure use a spouse. You know, I'm pretty lonely. Or I'd like a better job. Or I'd like to strike it rich. Or, you know, I'd like to be healthy. I'm not healthy. And all those kind of things can be really important, maybe. But nothing's more important than a relationship with Christ. You remember a professor in college stood before his class one time, and he had a bucket, and he put some big rocks in the bucket, and he said, is the bucket full? And the class said, yes. He said, no. He took pea gravel, and he poured it in, and it filled up all the gaps. He said, now's the bucket full? They said, yes. He said, no. He got sand, and he poured it in, and it filtered all down in there, you know, and filled the bucket up. He said, is the bucket full? And nobody answered because they'd already been wrong twice. He said, it's not full. He got water, and he poured water in until it came to the top of the bucket. He said, now the bucket's full. He said, do you know what the lesson is to this? And one of the students raised his hand and said, no matter how busy you are, there's always room to put more in. The guy said, no, that's not the answer. The lesson here is that you have to put the big rocks in first. And that's the way life works. You have to put the big rocks in first. And there's just no rock bigger than Jesus. The Bible says he is our cornerstone, that he is the foundation stone. And if he's not in first, there's not room for him because you get too many other things in there. And that's the problem so often in our lives. So if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and surrendered to him, man, that's the most important thing. But, you know, I know a lot of us here are believers. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. But you know what? In your life, there's still a need. Maybe there's some plaguing sin you're fighting, or maybe you need healing in your body for some reason. Maybe you've got a rebellious child that's just broken your heart. Maybe there's a broken relationship you wish could be restored. Maybe you need freedom from some just load of debt that you've gotten yourself into. Everybody has a need. I think we have to have the courage to say, this is my biggest need. And then you kind of ask yourself, okay, how am I trying to meet that need? What am I doing? You know, sometimes people get into such a mess financially that then they just work tons of overtime and they have no relationship with their family, and it's like a lose-lose kind of going on. Or people are fighting a secret sin, but they're doing it in secret, alone, and they don't have the strength to overcome it. Or maybe they kind of project and they nag everybody else for their problems so they don't have to look at their own. Or maybe I'm just trying to stay busier and busier and busier because I don't want to have to deal with stuff in my life. We are pretty good at trying to solve our own problems. That's the American way, right? But the real problem is we just can't do it alone. So that's why the next question is important. Am I willing to ask Jesus for help? It takes humility to do that, to admit I can't do it by myself. There's something about our kind of arrogant human nature that says, I'm going to handle this, but we can't. And if we want to get well, we need to be able to admit that we have a need. And so I just want to say to you, if you've never asked Jesus to help you with whatever that great need is, I dare you to try. I dare you to just begin praying every day, Lord, please help me. And then be willing to surrender to what his answer might be, because that's the fourth question. Am I willing to accept his answer? See, his answer may not be your answer. His answer may not be what I wish it would be. Sometimes he meets our needs in ways that are different, not with easy answers, but with an extra measure of his spirit. Sometimes we receive strength to sustain us, not a miracle, to rescue us. But like blind Bartimaeus, we might have the deepest need of our life met if we're willing to ask for help. But remember, Bartimaeus' greatest need wasn't his eyesight. His greatest need was Jesus. And that's what he ended up with at the end of the day. Now, he got his eyesight too. But 2,000 years later, I guarantee you, Jesus was what mattered more. Sometimes, see if this makes sense to you. Sometimes we are most blind to our deepest needs. I don't know why that is. It's just something about us, but we're most blind sometimes to our deepest needs. That's why I think the bottom line today is so important, and that is we see life best through the eyes of Jesus. We see life best through the eyes of Jesus. Just ask yourself, what if I looked at every decision in my life through the eyes of Jesus? What if I looked at my family through the eyes of Jesus? What if I looked at that person I work with, the one who just lives totally opposite of you, and the one who votes totally polar opposite of you, and the one who talks and does everything the opposite of you. What if you looked at that person through the eyes of Jesus? How about my work, my money, my time, my free time? How about the words that I say, or the tone of voice that I use, or my positive or negative attitude that I carry around with me everywhere? What if I looked at all that through the eyes of Jesus? What about how I serve, and how I relax, and how I take care of my body? How about when I'm tempted to worry, or to complain, or to argue? What about the pain of my past? The shame and the regret of broken promises and the words I can't take back and the opportunities that I missed, they're dead and gone. What if I looked at all of that through the eyes of Jesus? How would that change my life? I think we see life best through the eyes of Jesus. We sang a song in first service today. It was written by a woman named Fanny Crosby. She wrote over 8,000 hymns in her lifetime. She wrote, "To God be the glory, praise him, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, blessed assurance." She would write sometimes under pen names because publishers of hymnals didn't want to have so many songs by the same person. So she just used different names and they just kept putting her songs in because she was so popular and such a great hymn writer. She wrote hundreds of poems too. She memorized entire books of the Bible. She met 21 presidents during her 95 years of life. She shaped American worship probably more than any other person in the 20th century. Fanny Crosby talked about the light of Christ and the glorious vision of seeing Jesus face to face. And what makes all that so poignant is that she was blind from 6 weeks of age. She wrote about walking with Jesus and living for Jesus and seeing Jesus when the reality is she'd never really seen anything before. And a preacher said to her one time, "I think it's a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts on you." And she had heard this before her whole life. And so this is what she said to that preacher. "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one request, I would have asked to be born blind. Because when I get to heaven, the first face, as she said it, that will gladden my heart will be the face of Christ. Fanny Crosby just kind of lived her life pursuing Jesus. And she lived her life waiting and longing to see Jesus. And she looked at life through the eyes of Jesus. Because that's what we do if we're going to be followers of His. We see best through the eyes of Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for the stories that we read about Christ and about how He changed people's lives so dramatically. But just continue to remind us, Lord, that when He healed people, maybe it was a leper who was made clean, or it was a lame person who was able to walk, or a blind person who could see. While those needs were important, and while His healing was so supernatural and incredible, the deepest need of their lives was You, Jesus. And it was the fact that the miracle led to a relationship that changed everything. And so, God, as we look at our lives and the needs that we have, maybe the hurts from the past, maybe the uncertainties about the future, that we would trust that You are with us, that we would find our strength in You, that we would look at life through Your eyes. That's what we need. Help us to do that. And thank You, Lord Jesus, that You've saved us and that You rescue us. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.